Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. You can find 1 John very easily if you have a Bible there, or maybe a Bible is there in the book rack in front of you. If you'll just open your Bible and go all the way to the back of it, to the end of the New Testament. The last book of the New Testament is actually the book of Revelation. If you'll get to that book of Revelation, then turn left, you'll come across the little bitty book called the book of Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's 1st John I want you to turn to, 1st John chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to talk to you today about something that is so important. So many people struggle with this issue. I want you today to know that you can live in confidence. You can live with assurance. So many people live with fear and doubt. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. I'm not sure where I am with God. And if I'm okay with God today, how can I know I'm okay with God tomorrow? But the Bible talks about a life that is filled with confidence and security and freedom and assurance that comes from God. And I want to talk with you about that kind of life because that's exactly where God wants you to live. The Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, I know of whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What in the world is Paul talking about? Paul is saying that there is a day coming in which my body's going to die, and a day in which I'm going to stand before a holy God just one-on-one. And I am convinced that my commitment to Jesus Christ, that Jesus who saved me, I wasn't saved by my own good works, it was Jesus who saved me, and Jesus can keep me. Jesus is my security all the way to that day in which I stand face to face with God the Father. I want to talk to you about that, living with that kind of assurance, that kind of confidence. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I've written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. That believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. He is saying you can know. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to fret about it. You don't have to have these lingering doubts. Am I really a Christian? Am I really going to heaven? You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you know Him and that you have this relationship with Him and you're going to spend eternity with Him. And I want to talk to you about how to know that. See, many people don't believe you can know. Many people don't believe that you can be for certain. They'll say, well, I hope so. I think so. Maybe when I die, I'll go to heaven. But I'm not sure. I don't know that you can actually know. There are churches that teach, well, you really can't know if you're going to go to heaven. You just got to hope for the very best. And some churches even say, well, the only way you can get to heaven is stay with us. You got to make sure you're sticking with us. But that's just manipulation. The Bible never says any of those kinds of things. The Bible talks about living a life of confidence and assurance that you know God, that you have a relationship with God. You don't have to live in a Russian roulette kind of environment in which, oh, I hope I die on the right day. I hope I've just confessed all my sins before I die because I don't know whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. There's some that believe that, hey, you're saved today, you're lost tomorrow, you sin, you're gone, you're lost. And then if you repent, you're saved again and then lost again and saved again. You're in and out and in and out. The Bible says that when we come to know Christ as Savior, we become a part of the family of God. So what they're really saying is, you're in the family of God, you're out of the family of God. You're in the family of God, now the family of God. Really? Is that who God is? Can I tell you, my wife Kathy and I have two sons, and our two sons have had many times in which they obey, but we've had some times in which they were pretty naughty when they were growing up. During those times in which they were naughty, they got disciplined. But there was never a time I said to them, okay, that's it, you're out. You're not in the family anymore. Well, okay, I'll let you back in the family. Well, you're out of the family. How can you imagine a kid could survive if they don't know from day to day, am I in or out of this family? Am I a part of this family or not? even two weak parents like my wife and I are, we could give a surety and confidence and security to our two sons. How much more would our Heavenly Father give us security and know we need it? The truth is, kids that live in that environment have neuroses, and Christians who live in this false idea that they're in and out and in and out, no wonder they have so many neuroses, because the truth is, we need security. We need confidence. And actually, the Bible says we can have it. What I've discovered is that if we can't settle the future, we cannot live in confidence in the present. I've never seen chronic doubters ever do anything great for God. I've seen people that live in confidence and know who they are in Christ and know their relationship with the Lord is safe and secure. I've seen those people do great things for God. And if you're not living in that environment, I want you to know you can. And I want to talk to you about that very thing today. In this room, I know in this room, there are some chronic doubters. Maybe nobody else knows but you. But you struggle with the whole issue of where am I with God? Am I going to spend eternity with God? Am I saved? Am I lost? And there is this constant doubt that's going on in your life. For some chronic doubters, the truth is you're saved. You're secure in Christ. You just don't realize the security that He has offered you. So you live in this doubt, but you don't have to live there. For some in this room, you are doubting because you need to be, because you truly do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've done some good things in your life. Maybe you've been through some hoops spiritually and, I got baptized as a little kid and my parents wanted me to do it, so I just did it. I didn't understand what it was about. I try to go to church from time to time. I'm trying my best to do enough religious things, but it still isn't bringing confidence because you know something's wrong, something's missing inside of you. What we need is to test ourselves. We need some tests. How do I know, am I in or out? And there are two tests that I want to take us through today. Only God will know what your answers are in your own heart with God. But the first test is, did I do it right? Did I come to know Christ as Savior the way the Bible says I'm to do? And number two, have I changed since? These are the two tests that God gives to us, and we find right there in the book of 1 John. 1 John talks about a lot of topics, but the greatest of these topics is this topic. How can I know that I know that I know that I really know Jesus Christ as Savior? So we're going to have two tests today, and only you will know what your answers are. This is a biblical thing we're doing today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. We ought to, from time to time, go back. Who am I? Where am I? Now, you don't have to do that if you know that you're saved, but maybe we need to test ourselves, how well am I living for Christ? If we know we're saved, but how well am I living? But notice what he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Why don't you do that today? Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So, how do you score with a test? The first test that I want us to look at is, have you done it right as far as salvation is concerned? How do you do it right with salvation? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus talking, whoever hears my word and believes him that sent me, meaning his heavenly Father, has eternal life. Now, I want you to stop for just a second. You see the word has? It's present tense. Would you circle that, the word has, because it's a key word. I want you to grab hold of this word. He doesn't say, one day when you die, we'll have eternal life. He doesn't say that. He says, you already have eternal life. Now, keep going. And will not be condemned. He has, there's that word again, present tense, circle the word. It is present tense. You've already got it. You have already crossed over from death unto life. When Jesus talks in this verse about eternal life, he does not think about eternal life the way we usually do. Are you going to spend eternity with God? Do you have eternal life? Well, we think in terms of, okay, when I die, when my body dies, then I will enter into eternal life. But Jesus says something very, very different. He says, the moment you accept me as your Savior, I come to live inside of you, and eternal life begins right then and there. It's eternal life. He didn't say conditional life. Well, but if you mess up, I guess I'll take eternal life away. Well, okay, I'm going to put eternal life back. This isn't how he operates. Jesus said something that is insightful that we've got to grab hold of. The moment we receive Christ as Savior, we begin at that moment eternal life. And if it's not eternal, then he used the wrong word. It is the whole idea that Paul is saying, I believe that it's Jesus that caused me to be saved, and it's Jesus who will keep me saved. Have you ever thought of it in those terms? He said, you've already crossed over. Oh, I hope there's no condemnation. He said, there's no condemnation. It's already been eliminated. And you have already crossed over from death unto life. This is called confidence. This is called assurance. This is called freedom. So how do you get there? How do you have that kind of salvation, a salvation that lasts forever? How do you do it? Well, it begins with the problem of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. You've sinned and I have sinned. When the Bible talks about sin, it's not talking about the big bad stuff, killing people and robbing banks and that kind of thing. When the Bible talks about sin, it talks about things we've said that were wrong. Have you ever been hateful towards somebody else? You ever said anything that was wrong? Ever lied before? Has there ever been anything that's come across your lips that you knew, oh man, this is wrong. I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. It's things we do that's wrong. It's lying and stealing and cheating other people. It's things that we do. Not just the big things, but everything that we do that is below the perfection of God. It's attitudes that we have. Have you ever had a hateful attitude, mean attitude towards someone else? It's things we say, things we do, attitudes that we have that are below the perfection of God. See how he words it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the perfection of God. Oh, good grief. If you counted up all my sins, it would fill the Houston telephone directory. Are there still directories? I don't know. But if there was, that would fill the Houston directory. I'm telling you, I've had so many things in which I've said wrong things, done wrong things, had wrong attitudes. And by the way, probably you have too. We're all sinners. I'm looking out at a bunch of sinners right here and now. And the Bible says that not only have we all sinned, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and the wages of that sin is death. What we get from our sin, what is the outcome of our sin? He says is death. He's not just talking about a physical death. Think of death in this way. Death is a separation. When our body dies, our spirit is separated now from our body. That's an empty shell. Our spirit goes either to heaven or to hell. There is a separation that happens. But I'm going to tell you this. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that even while we're alive, our body is alive. And we're going to work, we're going to school, we're eating, we're with other people. All the while, we are dead on the inside. It describes that our spirit is dead because, he says, of sin in our life. That there is a separation. This is what it's talking about. A separation between us and God. And don't you feel it? It's like God's so way over there and I'm way over here. What has caused this distance between God and me? And the Bible's answer is because of sin. Now, what do you do? How do you deal with this? How do you get on the other side? How can you come to know God? Well, let me share with you some things that won't bring God into your life, won't save you, some things that won't do it. If I were to ask 100 people, how do you come to know Christ as Savior? Can I tell you, I'm going to get 120 answers. And all these answers, when you boil them down, are going to come to these two key things. Number one, most of the people are going to say, you know, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying my best. I'm a lot better than a whole lot of people. In fact, I'm a lot better than the people at your church. I know some of those people at your church. I'm a lot better than they are. I'm trying my best to live a good life, and I'm sure when God sees my life, he's going to say, well, boy, you're so good, we're going to let you come to heaven. And don't we even say those kinds of words? You know what? He was such a good person. I'm sure he's in heaven. She was so good, did so many good things. I'm sure she's in heaven. There is another thing people say, I'm religious. I do all these religious things. I've been baptized. I go to church. I give money in the offering. I do all these wonderful good things. Of course, God, when he sees me, look, I'm here at church Sunday morning. When God sees me, he's got to be saying, wow, you are something else. I got to let you into heaven. But actually, the Bible says exactly the opposite. Listen to what he says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. It's not something you earned. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. This blows up everything. So none of us can boast about it. God is saying, I'm not going to let you into heaven because you're so good. Listen to what he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of the good things we did. Isn't that shocking? He saved us because of his mercy. And you know what? I know enough to know that there are a bunch of people in this room, and right now in your brain you're saying, I'm discounting what he says. I was told by my parents when I was growing up that if you're a good person, God will let you go to heaven. So you just be a good person. I'm not going to believe anything this preacher says. But here's what I want to say to you. This is clearly in the Bible, and not just two places, but many places, that you and I cannot be ever good enough to go to heaven. And you can choose to say, I'm shutting that out, I'm not listening to it. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto people, but the end of that way is death. And I want to say to you that if all you're counting on is I'm a good person, I'm a religious person, I do good things, I'm sure God will let me into heaven, you're going to get to the end of the trail and discover I was right all along. No matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. No matter how religious you are, you'll never be religious enough. So what is it that we can do in which we can go to heaven? What is it we can do? I want you to notice what he says in Romans that'll get us into heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, how did we be made right in God's sight? By the blood of Christ. Not by us, not by our good deeds, not by our religiosity. It is the blood of Jesus. He will certainly save us from God's judgment. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to come to this earth to be born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He taught us things we did not understand about God. He opened our mind and our understanding. We began to understand God in a whole new way. And then he went to the cross. It's why he came. He purposed to come to die. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He came to experience that separation from his heavenly Father. That's what was happening on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? At that very moment, all of your sins and mine were put on Jesus on the cross, and the Father turned his face from his Son, and he experienced the separation for us in our place. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And he offers to you a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. He offers to you a gift of eternal life. And he says, if by faith you would give your heart to Christ, he'll save you. Notice what he says in John chapter 5, verse 24. I'll tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, has already eternal life and will not be condemned. He's already crossed over from death into life. The English word believe is weaker than the Greek word believe. The English word believe says, oh, of course I believe in God. Of course I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe that he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. Yes, I believe in George Washington. I believe that Abraham Lincoln was a president in the mid-1800s in the United States. I believe a whole lot of things about history. In our mind, oftentimes, when we use the word believe, it's more mental assent. Yes, I believe this set of facts. But when the New Testament, when the Greek language uses the word believe, believing requires commitment. The whole idea of believing requires a commitment of a person's life. So here's my question. Yeah, maybe as a child, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in all that. But here's my question. Have you committed your heart, turned from your sins, and committed your heart by faith to Christ? I'm not asking if you've been baptized, if you've done religious things, if you go to church, if you've given money to the... I'm not asking that. I'm not asking how good you are. It's good to be good, but you just can't be good enough to get to heaven because you'd have to be perfect. I'm asking, has there been a time in your life that you repented of your sins before God and you committed your heart by faith to Jesus Christ? And if there isn't, no wonder the doubts. But you can do it right now. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask in just a moment for us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me, silently in your heart. Nobody else will hear you pray it, only God. But a prayer that says, oh God, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my heart? I commit my life by faith to you. I don't just believe you exist. I'm giving you my life. That's the New Testament faith. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask you, if in your heart you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray this prayer after me, silently in your heart. Dear God, I admit the truth. I've sinned against you so many times. And the wages of that sin is separation from you. I acknowledge the truth. I can't ever be good enough to earn my way to heaven. I can't ever be religious enough to deserve heaven. But I believe that Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and rose again from the grave. I repent of my rebellion against you, of trying to get to heaven on my own. By faith, I accept Jesus into my heart. And I commit my life by faith to you. Would you come into my heart and save me and forgive me? I give myself to you. Father, I thank you for many in this room that I believe who've prayed that prayer. Many for the first time have understood it takes more than going to church and being raised in a Christian family and poof, I'm a Christian. It takes more than just being a good person. It takes meaning it, understanding it, making the decision, I turn from my sin, I turn to you. I commit my life to Jesus. And oh God, I pray for the many in this room that have prayed that prayer this morning. God, help them this morning to follow through with that decision and talk to one of our ministers today about that decision. God, bless them and help them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that we're not saved until we have done it right. It is, have you done it right test. Have you come to God on His own terms? But there's a second test that 1 John gives to us in chapter 2, and that is, have you been changed since test? So let's take a look at what he teaches us in this passage. He gives to us in this passage of Scripture, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, he gives us three key indicators. How do I know that I haven't just given lip service? How do I know I was really serious and sincere when I gave my heart to Christ? He said three things are going to happen in your life. First of all, if I've truly been saved, I will begin to steer my life by the Bible. Look at what he says in verses 3 to 5. And now by this we know that we know Him. Oh, this is good. How can I know that I know Him? How can I be sure? He says, here's how you can be sure. If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I mean, you can't be more plain than that. Well, what are the commandments? Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? What does he mean? Here's what he means, verse 5. But whosoever keeps his word. He's using the word commandment to be synonymous with the word of God. Whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. There's three times that you'll see one key word in the passage is keeps. You look through there, the three times he keeps his commandments. He keeps God's word. Three times he mentions it. So the key word is keeps. What does it mean? Well, if you do a study on that word, you come up with two things. To keep, first of all, means to closely guard something as though you were protecting a treasure. We don't worship the Bible, but we respect the Bible as God's word. We treasure it in our life. He's not talking about flawless obedience. He's talking about an attitude of heart. This Bible means something to me. This Bible is a guide for my life. I treasure this word in my heart. There's a second meaning of the word to keep, and it is literally translated to steer by. It's a mariner's term. It's a sailor's term. In New Testament times, when they were sailing out on the Mediterranean Ocean, well, they would steer their ship by the sun during the day. The sun would rise in the east, it would set in the west. So they knew which direction they were going by just watching the sun. But what happens at night? They're out there on the ocean, they're still going. How do I know I'm going in the right direction? Well, they learned how to steer by the stars. We don't know how to do stuff like that. We can't even see stars at night. I mean, all the lights of the city, but in that time, you could see stars everywhere. And they learned the different star patterns, and they knew that based upon this pattern, I know which direction I'm going. They would steer by the stars. Then some storm would come in. And there would be clouds, they couldn't see any stars, and the wind was blowing, and they did their best to try to stay on course, but they would get pushed away, and then the clouds would leave, and they'd see the stars. Oh, no, look, man, I am way off course. And they would redirect that ship to now line up with the stars again. They would drift off because of the storms in their life. They would drift off. Maybe they'd fall asleep, you know, at the wheel, or they wouldn't be as diligent as they were steering. Oh, no, man, I'm off course. I'll get back on. They steered by the stars. there's storms that come in our lives, bring clouds in our lives and struggles and all kinds of problems. And we, before we know it, we've sort of gotten off kilter and we're doing things, we're saying things. This isn't us. We're going through hurt and hardship and difficulty. And then when the storm leaves, we look up and, oh, no, I'm off course. And we steer our life back by the Word of God. God's Word becomes the source by which I live my life. I know what the right thing to do is because my life's being steered by God's Word. Maybe there are times in which we begin to drift in our life and we're reading God's Word. Man, this is not the way I'm supposed to be living. And we steer our ship back to line up with God's Word. He's not talking about flawless obedience. He is talking about an attitude of heart that says, I now am living my life with everything I have to line my life up with God's Word. So I'm asking you, is that true about you? Have you so fallen in love with this Word that you read it on a regular basis, that you're hearing what He has to say? It adjusts your life along the way. You're steering your life. It's not flawless perfection, but you know when you're off course and you get right back on course. God, I'm going to please you. I'm going to do what you tell me in your word. I'm not going to steer my life by what I think. I'm not going to steer my life by what other people think. I'm not going to steer my life about what culture thinks. God, I'm going to steer my life by your word. One of the evidences that you are for real is that you steer your life by God's word, not by anything else. When a person becomes a Christian, there's a change that begins to happen in their life. And since I made a commitment to Christ, have I begun to steer my life by God's Word? Can I tell you something? If a person says, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I don't care about the Bible, I don't even like the Bible. Every time I go to the Bible, all it does is tell me what I'm doing wrong. I'm not even going to read the Bible. I don't even care about the Bible. I'm going to do what I think is best. There is proof positive in your life something's desperately wrong. If you're for real, the Bible says, you'll steer your life by God's Word. There is a second thing that He tells us. If I'm truly saved, I will have a new love in my heart for others who are Christ followers and those who are not. Listen to what he says. This is the second indicator in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. But whosoever loves his brother lives in the light. There is nothing in him to make him stumble, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded him. Before we come to know Christ as Savior, we don't want to be around Christians. Christians just irritate us. Christians are so frustrating. I can't stand Christians. I don't even want to be around them. Go to church, I don't want to go to that church. But when we come to know Christ as Savior, He says something begins to happen to us. I want to be around people that love God. I want to be around people that know God. I get courage and strength and encouragement. I can live the Christian life better around people that know Christ as their Savior too. I want to be around other Christians. Something happens, something changes in us when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We begin to love people that love Him. People that have a different nationality than we have. People that have a different color of skin than we have. People who have different opinions about things than we have. They know Jesus as their Savior. I know Jesus as my Savior. We are brothers. We are brother and sister in Christ, and we're part of the same family. And I love that person, and that person loves me. Something happens inside of us when we come to know Christ as Savior. We want to be around other Christians. One of the evidences that we know Christ is that we want to be with others who know Him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and let us not neglect the meeting of ourselves together as some do, but encourage each other and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back is drawing near. The Bible is saying, look, I don't want you to get up and be lazy on Sunday morning. I want you to come to church. I want you to be around other believers. You need to be in small group. In small group, it's more than being in a big room like this in which you don't get to know anybody. You begin to live life with other Christians. You need this. I want you to invest the time in this. It's important. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be with others who know Christ. But there's something else. One of the evidences that we know Christ is that we treat others with love, even people that don't know God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 puts it this way, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." There are people that you and I encounter, they don't live for God, they don't love God, they want nothing to do with God. They live a whole different lifestyle than we live. They do things, they don't care what God has to say, they don't care anything about what God tells us to do. And God says to us, "I want you to love them." One of the characteristics of a person who's for real with God is that she loves people that know God and loves people that lives a life that is totally separated from God. Listen to how Jesus put it. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But to you who are willing to listen," I know some people won't listen to this, "but if you're willing to listen, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Do unto others as you would have them do to you." One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. What is it that I'm supposed to do about this person and what they did, and how am I to respond, and what is the will of God for how I move and respond to this moment in my life? How do I do it? What am I to do? One of the greatest verses you can turn to is this: do unto others what you want them to do to you. It'll guide you in how you to respond to the moment that you're in. But notice in verse 35, "Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For God is kind to those who are unthankful, and God is kind to those who are wicked." The second indicator is that there is a change in how we treat other people. We treat people that know Christ, we treat people that don't. Here's a third indicator: if I truly have been saved, I will also have a new commitment to Christ that is evident. 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." Think about that word "believe" just one more time. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. But James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe there's one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder." It's not enough to believe facts. Have you believed to the point that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, and now your life shows it? Now your life evidences it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Amen? You're steering your life by the Bible. You're loving people like you never did before. You have a commitment to God that other people can see it's real, it's true. Did you pass the test or did you not? What's true about you? What's real inside? You can come and give your heart to Christ. You can have your life forever changed. Would you open your heart to it? Let's pray. Father, I come to you today. Oh God, I pray for many in this room who've done all kinds of religious things, who have tried their best to be good people, and none of that has brought them into your presence. Oh God, I pray you'd move in hearts today to say, "Oh God, I want you. I turn from my sin. I commit my heart to you. Oh God, start changing me to line me up with who you want me to be and how you want me to live." God, I pray for these in this room, for many in this room who need to give their heart to Christ today. I pray for Christians in this room who are not steering their life by your word, and they're off track and they know it. There was a day in which they did, but they've been pulled offline, and God, I pray you would bring them back. Get them back on course with you. I pray for repentance in hearts today. God, I pray for some in this room that are visiting this church, and there's a sense in their heart, this is where God wants me to be. This is to be my church. God, I pray you'd move in their heart to make this their spiritual family. God, we yield ourselves to you. We just want to honor you. And the answer to whatever you tell us to do is yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.